I'm glad to be able to be back with you all this morning. I missed being with you all last week, as you all know, kind of had a surprise at our house. Woke up Sunday morning, I was getting ready, and Stephanie had been up pretty much all night there in our living room, walked in there and told me, she's like, I've got a headache, and said, I'm going to call the doctor, nothing has touched it or anything like that. And sure enough, I went ahead and called my dad, says, Dad, you probably need to get ready to preach, because I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to make it this morning. And sure enough, we called the doctor. The doctor said, come on into the hospital, see you in about an hour. We ran down there, and just thankful now to say that we've got a healthy little baby girl, Julia Catherine, and just thankful for all the prayers that y'all gave. I know you all were praying for us. We were extremely concerned about Stephanie's health as well as Julia being so early, but God answered all those prayers, and Julia got the green light to go home even before Stephanie did, as she's been perfectly healthy. So I just want to say thank you at first just for all your prayers. God truly was graceful and showered us with his grace during that time. This morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 9 as we continue our series on our big God. This morning looking at the righteousness of God. And I want to begin by asking us, why is it often true that our understanding of God's justice is often tainted by our own feeble understanding? You know, our hearts all the time are crying out for fairness, but do we know what that even means? Sure, we want to know why people die. Sure, we want to know why people get away with oppressive tyranny and slavery and genocide. Yes, we want to know why God would allow such things as the murder of innocent children. We want to know why there are the poor, the hungry, the thirsty. Why are there the oppressed? And these are valid questions, and some of them are even good questions. But eventually, as we look through the Bible, what we began to see is that the Bible asks a completely different question. The Bible doesn't ask, why do bad things happen to good people? It doesn't even ask, why does God allow some people to go to hell? But instead, Scripture begs the question, how does a righteous and a just and a holy God allow sinners into his presence? Because here's what justice demands. Justice demands that our sins have to be accounted for. Justice demands that a penalty be put in place because of our rebellion. What justice demands before a holy and a righteous God is death. Oh, what a fearful thing it definitely is to be held in the hands of an angry and just God. Yet there's good news. We can have adoption. We can receive forgiveness. It's our sins for his righteousness. Our death for his life. Our penalty was paid upon the back of the only one who did not deserve it. If we want to find God's definition of justice, all we have to do is look to the cross. All we have to do is look to the cross. To answer the question, is God merciful? Is God merciful? Yes. Just look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Is God just? Yes. Just look to the cross of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. We've been examining, as I said, the character and attributes of God through this series. We've entitled Big God. And something that is pressing in today's culture is that we see men and women all across the globe who are crying out for justice. Just look back over the last few years at how many times we have seen that on the news of this happening in the Middle East and in North Africa as people have come together and said, we want justice. And yet so many times I hear people when they're talking about the Bible saying, well, we've got to make the Bible more relevant today. It doesn't speak to us today. But if we would just take God's word and let the Spirit speak to us and look at God's word during our devotion, we would be amazed at how the Scripture meets us right where we are. And that's what we are going to see today as we see the scripture speaks to us about justice and about God's righteousness. And one thing that we must understand when we look at the justice of God is that the justice of God stems from his character. It stems from the fact that God is a righteous God. As a matter of fact, in the original languages, in the Hebrew and the Greek, you know, in English, we have two different words. We have justice and we have righteous, and they're two completely different words. But in the original language, the words that is used for righteous and justice, they come from the same word family, showing us that God is just because God is righteous. So let's begin looking here in Romans chapter 9. It's a fairly lengthy passage, but let's begin to read what Paul writes here to the Romans under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9, he says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, beloved forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, 'About this time next year I will return, and Sarah will have a son.' And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated.' What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, 'Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will?' But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has a potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" The very first thing I want us to see out of this passage is this: God's righteousness is portrayed in his justice. You know, one of the things that we must struggle with as we look at the attributes of God is that God is perfect in all of his attributes. Remember when we looked back at the omni attributes a couple of weeks ago and we said these are attributes that we don't share in. We are not all-knowing. We are not all-powerful. We're not able to be at one point or at all places at all times like God is. But there are some attributes that we are said that we're to have those same characteristics, those same attributes. For example, we are told that God is holy, therefore we must also be holy. And it's the same thing about God's righteousness and his justice. Throughout all of Scripture, we are told as followers of Christ that we are to seek justice. But we must also be mindful that until we are glorified in heaven, until we have put off all of this corruption that encases us, until we have been totally delivered from our fallenness and our sin, even as we pursue the things of God, we will not yet apprehend them in their fullness. So when we speak of justice among humans, we mean the best justice that we are able to achieve based upon our limited knowledge and our limited power. But when we speak of the justice of God, we cannot think of it in the same terms as we think about the justice that we carry out. Because here's why. God's justice is tied up in His righteous character. And God has all knowledge and all power. So His justice is perfect. All human justice is a good attempt to be just and righteous according to some standard. But here's the problem with it. It often falls short for most of us or many people because the standard that we base our justice upon is what is the best for my own interest. So what is justice for one person might not be justice for another person. Instead of justice, what we often like to use in place of that word is fair. And as I've said before in this series, often the words that we use in our own culture are not the best words to use to describe God, such as when we were talking about God being holy, we said holy is a better word to describe God than awesome. Because we'll often say that God is awesome, but here's the thing, everything else in this world is also awesome, except for those fake McDonald's rib sandwiches that they put out every so often. Those are not awesome, but everything else usually is. We'll say, well, that's an awesome car, that's an awesome dress, that's an awesome suit, that's an awesome house. Everything else in the world is awesome, and when we say, well, God is awesome, it begins to lose its meaning. So we say God is holy. And it's the same thing here. Fair is not a good word to use as justice is for a Christian. Because here's why. Fair is very subjective. If we went around this room, almost everyone would have a different opinion on what is fair. And here's the other problem. Fair also changes over time. We might think at one point that this was fair, but then, okay, we got some of the information over here. Well, that's not fair anymore. And so fair is a movable standard. So everyone has this different definition or opinion on what fair is. But justice is supposed to be executed according to an objective standard, according to the law. And so God is just, and God is perfectly just. And so we can see then, as we look at that, that God's justice is perfect. You know, as we looked at the word holy, we spoke of how often you can take that word holy and apply it to all the other attributes. God's love is a holy love. God's patience is a holy patience. God's mercy is a holy patience. The same is true of His justice. God's justice is a holy justice, meaning that it is pure, meaning that it is perfect, meaning that it is other and distinct from us. Because remember what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9? God was saying through Isaiah there, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. But the problem is, often a believer finds himself or herself in a position where they're not questioning the character of God. We say, yes, God is righteous. God is just. But we often have problems figuring out how God is executing His righteousness and His justice. We wonder, where are you showing your justice? Lord, why would you let this be? Lord, why are there those who are hungry? Lord, why are there those who are thirsty? Lord, why do we have these millions of children who are being harmed in the sex trade? We ask those questions, but while we ask those questions, we must always realize that God is just, that God is righteous, and it is God who is the standard for what is right and wrong. It is God who is the standard for good and bad, and God is the ultimate judge of all things. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is found in the book of Revelation, Revelation 20, verse 11. And as you look and hear this, you might wonder, well, how in the world is that encouraging? But let's read here as John writes, then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. You might say again, how's that encouraging, Pastor? I don't see it there. Well, it's encouraging to me because we can see that in a world that is full of injustice, in a world where it seems that people are continuously getting away with stuff, in a world where we sometimes feel that people are putting one over on God, we see that in the end, God is going to judge all things. Justice will be carried out. Notice John says, I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne. It's going to be the famous and the unfamous. It's going to be unknown men and women and famous men and women. It's going to be Oprah and Jane Doe standing before God, being judged and examined by God for what they had done, as John says, according to their works. But one thing that we must understand about God's justice is that God's justice is patient. That's one of the hardest things for us today because we want it right now. If somebody wrongs us, we want them to pay right now. But God's justice is patient. We can see that we're in a rush for things. Sometimes in our court system, you know, maybe there's a retrial and we're like, well, how long is this going to take for me to finally get justice? But we must always see that God's justice is patient. Sometimes it happens instantly, like when Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant and immediately God struck him dead. Or sometimes it happens slowly, like when God told Jezebel through the prophet Elijah that I'm going to get you and I'm going to get you so good that you're going to be thrown off the wall and the dogs are going to eat you. And then years after that, we find out that Jezebel's still walking around as the queen. She's still scaring everybody. She's still causing problems. But then in the end of the story, we see that she is thrown off the wall and the dogs are eating her, just like God said. God's justice is sometimes slow, and often that results in us experiencing disappointment. What is disappointment? Disappointment occurs when an expectation has not been met. You know, sometimes the tension that we experience in our culture regarding justice can be removed by the Bible believer if we understand in the time and the space in which we are living here, all things will never be resolved to a perfect justice. But they will be resolved at the throne of God. All debts will not be paid here on this earth, but they all will be paid at the throne of God. Justice in this world will never be pursued or executed to the point where we will ever say, now all things are right. Because it is being executed by sinful people. It is being executed upon sinful people. And we cannot remove that sinfulness from us as we execute these systems. But the distinction of God's justice is that God's justice is executed by the one and only one who is perfectly just and righteous, who is perfectly holy, and the one who never executes justice in an unjust manner. The second thing I want us to see here this morning is this, that God is perfectly just. God is perfectly just. And when we have these questions about God, we always need to remember this, God is perfectly just. Now, I'm not saying that you need to beat yourself up when you have any questions, when you're asking God these questions, because if we look at Psalm 73, David there, he's questioning God. David's looking around at the world and he says, I see all these wicked people who are prospering. Then I see myself and he says, I'm trying to strive to follow the Lord and I'm not prospering like them. Why then am I serving God? Why am I doing this? Maybe it's for nothing. But then David says, but then I walked into the temple, and there in front of me I saw the law of God. And he says, and then I remembered that the wicked will get their day before a just God. So it's not unusual in the temporary moment for God's people to need to be reminded that God is the judge of all things and that one day God will make everything right. You know, what we read here earlier in Romans chapter 9 is Paul's discussion and argument about the nation of Israel being chosen as God's people, that God chose the nation of Israel to work through them, and that throughout all of history, God has preserved a remnant of Israel. And Paul is answering the question that some might have, why would God choose Israel? How can God choose Israel? And to put it into modern vernacular, he's answering the question, well, was it fair that God chose Israel? To put it into biblical vernacular or Christian vernacular, was God just in choosing Israel? And one easy way to answer that question is just to say, well, God's sovereign. So yeah, God can do whatever he wants to do. He can do it whenever he wants to do it. He can do it with whom he wants to do it because he is sovereign. And yes, God can choose Israel because he is sovereign. But remember in Deuteronomy, God tells Israel that I didn't choose you because you were any better than any other people. He says, I didn't choose you because you were any bigger than any of the other nations. As I'm sure if you had looked around at that time, God could have chosen some people that looked much better than Israel. But God said, no, I chose you, Israel, because I want to reveal my glory to the world in and through you. God was just in choosing Israel because God is sovereign, and he did not have to choose anyone. You know, if you're here with multiple grandchildren, you'll probably understand this. As you know, you might be out shopping, and you'll see a dress, and you'll be like, oh, that will look beautiful on my little granddaughter. And then your spouse says, well, if you buy something for her, then you got to buy something for all of them. And you're like, huh? Why? Why do I got to buy something for all of them? Well, that will look beautiful on my granddaughter, so I'm going to buy that for her. I don't know the rest of anything. I'm going to get that for her, and you can just tell the rest of them I said hi. And that's kind of how God is here. It's not that he owed anyone. He didn't owe the Philistines anything. He didn't owe the Canaanites anything. But don't forget Deuteronomy 6 either. He didn't owe the Israelites anything either. It was his good choice to choose Israel. So the rhetorical question that Paul is getting here at the 14th and 15th verse is, is it unjust of God to choose Israel and not the other nations? Is it unrighteous of God for preserving his people and not preserving these other people? And Paul says, no. By all means, no. He says, remember what God said to Moses way back in the law in Deuteronomy, where God said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And there is nothing unjust about the gracious mercy of God being extended to those who don't deserve it. Now, if I give something to someone who deserves it, and I don't give something to someone else who deserves it, then that is unjust. But giving something to someone who doesn't deserve it and not to someone else who also doesn't deserve it is not unjust. That is God's mercy and God's compassion. So what then makes a certain action right or wrong? The standard for that is God. The standard for what is right and what is wrong is God. The standard is his word. Justice is God administering his righteous requirements, and he does that without any form of favoritism and without any partiality. Just look at the letter of 1 Corinthians for an example there. It's not that God just exposes the wickedness of a watching world. No, God exposes the wickedness and the sinfulness to the watching world of his church, and he exposes the wickedness and he chastises those who call themselves his people. And what we actually see is Paul says we need to be more concerned, give more chastisement, not to those who aren't in the church and who are doing these things, but we need to be more concerned about those who are saying, I'm a follower of God, that they're the ones who deserve more chastisement and judgment. And we can see, remember, Peter says judgment must start in the house of God. Paul speaks to the Corinthians and says, look, folks, y'all are doing some stuff that the people in the world don't even do. See, God executes his justice and his righteousness without partiality or favoritism. You know, I've been in some churches before, and I've seen preachers who think that just because they're a pastor, just because they're in the ministry and serving the Lord, that they have an attitude that they're above the law. But they are not. That no one, no matter what you are doing or who you are, no one is above the law, because we all must meet God's righteous standard, and he executes his judgment upon all people without favoritism or partiality. You know, how many times have you heard somebody say, well, I just think it's so bad that your child is out there doing this. But then when their child ends up doing the same thing, it's not that big of a deal. Well, here's the problem. We can't have one standard for everybody else's children and not the same standard for our own children. And the same thing happens with unbelievers. Well, I can't believe they're out there doing this. Can you believe that? And then somebody in the church does the same thing and it's not a problem. There's not a standard for the world and then another standard for the church. Because one of the things that we have to be really careful about is not holding up the law of God strictly before unbelievers and then casually holding it up before ourselves. Well, I can't believe they broke off that marriage over such a sinful reason. Wasn't that the same reason you divorced your husband? Well, yeah, but I'm saved by grace, so I'm good. There's not any different standard. No, we stand before the same righteous judgment and execution of God's justice. What is right is right, and what is wrong according to the Word of God. And where human laws line up with the Word of God, then we are very thankful. But the ultimate standard for what is right and what is wrong is not the law of this land, it is the Word of God. Is where should a citizen feel the need as a believer to maybe disobey the government is when the government forces you to do something that goes against the Word of God. And it's forcing you, like Daniel and like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, how they were to bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar. Then you say no. But if the government only allows sinful activity but is not forcing you to participate in it, that's a different story. But if the government forces you to, now you're in one of those Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego situations. But we as well as the church are to strive to model the righteousness and justice of God. That is what we are called to do. So we're not called to make decisions or assessments based upon what I feel as a white man or as a black man or as a younger person or as an older person or as a man or as a woman. No, we are called to make all of our decisions upon the Word of God. And so many times what we have to do is we have to find ourselves checking ourselves. Because the only one that knows everything down to the heart of people is God Himself. We can't know that. So in all these different situations and we experience or we hear about, the only one who knows truly if justice has been served is God Himself. We will never know. We can talk about our best attempts. We can talk about the systems that we have in place, but we have to realize the limitations of our ability to execute perfect justice. So understanding the justice of God, then, it changes our question. Because we know that God's justice is perfect and righteous and how it is always executed according to his standard. I don't have a question of how could God let some people go to hell. I clearly understand that. It's right in the Word of God. It's right in the law. It says the wages of sin is what? It says is death. So people go to hell because of sin. That doesn't confuse me. But what confuses me is how I can stand up along with all these other people around the world and say, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. What confuses me is that people who were dead in their trespasses and their sin, and we can say that we are marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful. Condemnation isn't confusing. It's the law. It's salvation that is mind-blowing. It is salvation that is confusing. Because how in the world can God do that? How can a holy and righteous God allow someone like me, who is so sinful, who has been in rebellion against God, and say, you are my son? That's what confuses me. The people who are going to hell have earned it and deserve it. Because that's what I have earned. That's what I deserve. It's people who are going to heaven who are recipients of marvelous grace, of wonderful grace. God's grace is truly amazing. God's grace is mind-blowing. And the reason why we sing songs like Jesus Paid It All or Near the Cross or Nothing But the Blood is because we have been forgiven. It's because we have been redeemed. It's because we have been changed by the Lord. It's not because God looked at us and just winked. No, it's because justice has been executed. The wages of sin is death, and death has been delivered for sinners. But we see in Scripture that it was the one who was without sin, who became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Do you see that God's mercy, it doesn't happen without justice? The justice of God has been executed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see and understand the gospel, see if you embrace with joy and understand what God is saying in Isaiah 53:10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him. How in the world could a father be pleased to bruise his own son? Because it was the justice of God that was being carried out on Calvary's cross. So we should rejoice in the love of God at Calvary, but we should also rejoice in the justice of God at Calvary. We should rejoice in the mercy of God at Calvary. We should rejoice in the righteousness of God at Calvary. He was wounded. He has been receiving the penalty of the law so that you and I could be free. So that we can now say that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because justice has been executed by a holy God. And that is why we go and we tell men and women who are under the wrath of God, hey, justice has been executed by God for sinners in the death of Jesus Christ, that you better come while there is still time, because the Bible says in the book of Revelation that there is a time coming when the gospel, the message of the gospel shall not be proclaimed, so you better come while there is time. And so we have this urgency to go and to tell men and women to come to Christ. That is our message. Why is the cross so important? Because justice is satisfied. Why is the cross so important? Because guilty sinners like us find freedom in the cross of Jesus Christ. There's an old hymn that says, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. And then the chorus says, I will arise and go to Jesus. As we think about the justice of God here this morning, as we think about the great throne room, we should realize that if we stand before God with our own merits, then we are due nothing but condemnation according to justice. And that's why I always tell those people who are claiming out for fairness, I says, you do not want what is fair. Because what is fair is that we all have missed the mark and we all deserve hell. That is what is fair. But in the reality of that knowledge, God has provided the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So our response should be, I will arise and go to Jesus. The song goes on to say, he will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of our dear Savior, our 10,000 charms. Think of these 10,000 charms as paid in full cards. Think of those 10,000 charms as your justification before the holy justice of a just God. And don't think that the great throne room of God's judgment is not coming. Nothing has happened yet, but God is patient. And in a moment, we're going to have a song sung, and we're going to have a time in which we can meditate upon this. But before that, please listen to this refrain. The guilty sinner cannot make an excuse. The guilty sinner cannot say why this law does not apply to you. The guilty sinner cannot say that I'm not as bad as this person, because that is not the standard. All the guilty sinner can do is arise and go to Jesus. All you can do is hide under the one who is clear in court. I will arise and go to Jesus, and he will embrace me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, so many times we find ourselves crying out, is this fair? Is this fair? Maybe it's something going on in our own lives. Maybe it's a battle with cancer. Maybe it's marital problems. Maybe it's a problem with children. Maybe it's a loss of a job. Whatever it might be, often we say, God, this is not fair. How can this be fair? But God, we must always know and understand that you are a just God, and that your justice stems from your righteousness. Though many times we face hardships, though many times we face trials, we still know that you are leading us to you. We still know that you are a just God. Know that the justice might not seem to be carried out here in this world, as I've heard so many people, even here in our community, the young man who came to me and said, my mom was killed, or my brother was killed, and I just don't understand. But God, we know that though justice might never be carried out here on this earth, that one day we will all be standing before you and be held accountable for what we have done. But Father, I am so thankful that you are not carrying out your justice upon me. I'm so thankful that even though I deserve hell, though I deserve an eternity apart from you, you sent your Son who took that penalty upon himself so that I don't have to endure it. Father, thank you. And if there is one here this morning who doesn't know you, I pray that your Spirit would just convict them. That yes, they are bound right now. They are not free, but they can find that freedom from death. They can find that freedom from that punishment of hell in Jesus Christ. And I pray that this morning they will look up to you and cry out to you, that they will arise and go to Jesus, because we know when we do that you are there to wrap your arms around us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your compassion. We pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing.